This morning to have Ryan Thomas and with us this morning, and he is a missionary getting ready to head to Spain. But a lot of you have known Ryan over the years, and you know, every week I get to stand on his dad's shoulders and preach from this pulpit. And Ryan's dad, Doug, pastored here and was the pastor here before I got here, right before I got here. I've known Doug and Karen Thomas for a number of years and just love them and tell them that we said hi and that we love them and appreciate them. But I've known Ryan, I met Ryan the first time, I think you were in high school. We were on a missions trip. I was pastoring another church. We were in Mexico City, and I met you, and you were on your way to school one morning. But over the years, Ryan and I have gotten to know each other better, and it's just such a joy to have you with us this morning. And he's getting ready to go to Spain, and he's a great friend, and we're excited to hear from you this morning. So would you welcome Ryan Thomas as he comes this morning?
Appreciate you. Well, good morning. How are you guys? Oh, it's good to be here. I'm glad I got here because it was hard getting here. I flew into Portland yesterday, and I got kind of cocky because I live in Denver. And so I thought, you know, these bunch of Californians that have moved to Oregon that are scared of snow, give me a break. And so I got my rental car, and I was going over Mount Hood, and everything was going great until everyone stopped. And I didn't have anything. It was like Bambi on ice. And so I helped a couple people move, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. It's actually the main point of my message. Just kidding. But I'm glad I got here, because at one point I literally thought, I don't know what I'm going to do, because they have a cement barrier. I couldn't turn around. I had no chains. The rental company was less than helpful, and so I thought maybe there's a horse I can get or like a dog I can ride to get over there. But praise the Lord, I got here, and I'm happy that I'm here. I love Oregon, man. I'm an Oregonian. I was born in Madras, Oregon. I tell people that all the time. Yeah, I was born in Madras. Oh, no way, India? Well, it's Madras, Oregon, actually. So, yeah, I got to say, my it's a little bit depressing, but I turned 40 2 days ago. Wow, man, I made it. Really, honestly, 39 is when it hit me, and so I went through, like, midlife crisis. I actually lost about 30 pounds, start exercising. I bought leather pants, almost bought a Harley. So I'm feeling good now. 40 was great. You know, we had a bunch of people at the house, and so I'm feeling great. But I am sad that my wife is not with me. My wife, Christy, is amazing. We've been married now almost 16 years, believe it or not. She's awesome. We got cards out there with pictures of my family. And then we have three boys, 11, 8, and 3. And those are actually their names. That's what's interesting. Just kidding. There's Nathan, Evan, and Elijah. And so we were going to have four, and then we had Elijah, and we're like, yeah, we're done. So I'll stop there. They're awesome. They're awesome. I want to talk about kind of why. You guys remember we were going to Mexico. We were in Mexico. I never thought I'd leave Mexico. Then I had 9 back surgeries in 2009. And man, God took us a totally different direction that I never imagined. That's a whole nother story. God did so much in us and directed us to Denver, where we've been the last almost 6 years. We planted a Hispanic congregation kind of within an English congregation. And I was the missions pastor there. My wife was the children's pastor. And as missions pastor, I got to go all over. When we left Mexico, God gave me a word that, you know, he was leading us to the United States and that we weren't done with missions and that he wanted us to start a Hispanic work. And so we did that and got the privilege to go tons of different places. But it was when I went to Turkey. I've been to Turkey 3 times, and Turkey just messed me up, not the food, the country. And so I love Turkey, both the food and the country. But when I was there, we went to Central Turkey. You guys can put that picture up. We were in Central Turkey in a place called Kemalye. And that's not my wife. That is Ann Stewart. Ann and Stan Stewart were some of my favorite people in the world. They actually supported us. We were missionaries in Mexico, and they were missionaries themselves. And Stan passed away about 3 years ago. We're standing in front of Stan's grave. They have never let any foreigner be buried there except for Stan. And they did a documentary on him called Dying Out Loud, and you got to see that. If you haven't seen it, it is amazing. And they filmed him about 3 months before he passed. And so I was there with Ann and with a team from our church, and it just, obviously it was emotional, but it was even beyond that. I knew God was doing something in me. They call that the zero zone. No known believers, no churches, nothing, 99.999% Muslim. And God just broke me every night. I just couldn't stop crying. I'm like, Lord, what is wrong with me? Are you calling us here? A couple days later, we were in a different city, Izmir, and we were there about a month before the attacks on the airport. And so we had all these warnings from the U.S. Embassy. It was a very tense time. And so we gathered to pray. And when you're under that kind of threat, you pray. Like, it wasn't some cheesy little prayer meeting. We were praying, and there was just the presence of God. And to the point where we just started, you know, we'd pick a person, put them in the middle and pray for them, and they're just bawling. And so I went last, and they started praying for me. And right when they start praying for me, I had this vision. You can do the next picture. I just saw this map of the Mediterranean region. And so I'm looking at that, and then this red arrow points to Spain, which I'd been to Spain, you know, four different times. And even the city, Valencia, the name of the city, which I'd never been to. And so I'm kind of, you know, I don't have many visions, but I'm seeing this. And right when I'm kind of thinking, you know, this is the baklava that I ate, which praise God for baklava, by the way. I mean, I told the guy when I ate it there, I'm like, I will tell of the story of the fame of this baklava throughout the world, and I've done that. So anyways, I'm thinking this is the baklava I ate. Well, this young guy starts prophesying, didn't know anything. He's like, God is calling your family to the mouth of the Mediterranean. He's going to use your kids. You're going to plant a church. And God was speaking to me at the same time, telling me, I want you to plant a missions-sending church in Spain. And if you know anything about Spain, that's not easy. Spain is beautiful, it's amazing, and it's spiritually very dark and very dead. Where we're going, Valencia is about the size of Denver or Seattle, more or less, the metro area, and there's just over a dozen evangelical churches of any kind there. So it's amazing, the need, and yet I believe, and we hear this from many people, there's a move of God coming to Spain, and we want to be a part of it. And so we went there, we went to Spain, we visited my wife and I and our lead pastor. And God gave me one of the strangest words I've ever received. He said, you need to stop thinking like Marie Antoinette. And this was at 3 a.m, you know, jet lagged. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? And so Marie Antoinette, you know, French Revolution, she was the queen. And she's famous for saying, when they told her that people were starving, she said, well, let them eat cake. And so I thought, okay, Lord, what are you telling me? Because I don't think it's good. And he told me, he goes, Ryan, it's the thinking that, hey, people are lost and they don't know Jesus, but if they want Jesus, let them come to church. He's like, they're not going to. You need to go to them. And so everything you do, I want you to take the gospel to them. You take the kingdom there. And God just began to burn that in us. And really a lot of that we learned in Turkey. In Turkey, you can't take tracts and Bibles. It's just you, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the gospel, and let's go. And it was amazing. And so you can do the next slide. When we were there, I went again with my oldest son and another team from our church. There's my oldest son. We got the same haircut. We all have the same, we have the same barber. Her name is Christy Thomas. She has really good rates. She only has us as clients, though. And so this is Rosa. We were in Spain in October, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, give me a sample of what you're wanting us to do. And so we go out to Sagunto, which is about 20 minutes north of Valencia, working with the only AG church in the whole city. And they have kind of a house church up there. So we went out to these plazas, and we just did that. We said, okay, Holy Spirit, show us who to talk to. Let's see. And so I'll be totally honest, full disclosure, what happened was my son had to go to the bathroom. He's not here, so I could say that about him. And so he goes in, and there's this lady, and she's sitting there like smoking 14 cigarettes at once, this chain-smoking lady. And I just felt like I was supposed to talk to her. And I'll be honest, I was kind of like looking for a young person to talk to, but I couldn't get away from her. And so I sit down, just start talking to her, tell me about your town. And she's totally new age, kind of weird, telling me about all these jacked up dreams she has and her crystals in her house. And I'm sitting there like, how in the world do I talk to this lady? And I feel this word from the Lord. I just felt like God told me to tell her something. So I said, hey, Rosa, you know, I love Jesus. He changed my life. And I feel like he just told me something about you. I feel like you have suffered throughout your whole life at the hands of a lot of men, and that you think that God is like that, and God wants to show you that he's not like that. And she gets really quiet, and I thought, this Spaniard woman's going to beat me with her purse, you know? And she says, you know what? She goes, I was abused by two different priests. She said, I've been married 3 times. I'm divorced now. All my husbands beat me. And she said, I've always hated God. She said, but 2 nights ago, I had this strange dream. And I thought, all right, here we go. She said, this man was dressed in white, And she uses these exact words. She's like, his face was so bright. It was like the sun. I couldn't even look at him. And he starts to come towards me. And I knew he wanted to hug me, but I didn't let him. And so he spoke to me and he said, in 2 days, someone's going to come and give you hope. And she said, I think you're that person. And it was awesome. We were able to share the gospel with her, pray with her. She had, and she told me, she goes, I've never felt the love of God before. It was so awesome. And so as we walked away, she bought us Coke Zeros. There they are. As we walked away, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Ryan, I can do that every day. If you'll listen to me, I can do that every day. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to plant a church, not maybe in the conventional way. It's all outreach. There's no launch team waiting for us. People ask us that. Well, is there a team there? Nope. There's nobody there. They've never had an AG missionary in Valencia ever. So we're going there, but we're so excited. So please pray for us. We got our prayer cards out there. They're $100 each. So grab those. Praise God. Open up to Acts chapter 3. Man, I just feel a word burning in me for you guys. And it's a word that, and I'll be honest with you, I don't just go and share canned messages. When I love traveling. I love speaking. I pastored for the last 6 years, and I loved that. But then after like year two, I'm all out of messages. I don't know what else to preach on. Because I love to travel, and I'm evangelistic. That's my heart. But I don't just preach a canned message. I really pray. And last Sunday, I was actually in church in Vancouver, Washington. And during while the pastor was preaching, God spoke to me a message for this church. And I really feel like it's a message for you guys. So Acts chapter 3, if you want a title, I didn't have a title first service, but I got one. And it's this, you got it, give it. Ooh, isn't that just great? That's good English too. You done got it, so give it, all right? You got it, give it. And I feel like that's what God wants to speak to you today is you have it. You have it. You know God loves you. Amen? God loves you so much. God wants to use you. Acts 3 and verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Holy Spirit, just come. Lord, we don't want information. We want revelation. Lord, we don't just want to hear a sermon. We want to hear from your heart. Speak to us. Lord, use me. Lord, in every way, in Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. I love this story, and I was in McMinnville, Oregon, sitting on stage. You guys remember the days when we used to sit on the stage, the pastors? It was always awkward, you know, but I was sitting on the stage during worship when the Lord spoke this to me, and honestly, it's been over 10 years, and I cannot get away from this passage. It just, and I feel like more now than ever, it's just burned in me, because I'll be honest with you, this passage bothers me. It really challenges me because I look at this and I think, am I there? We sometimes think that the disciples, the apostles, were these super Christians with these halos over their heads. They weren't real. They were real people. I was just talking to a brother about going to Israel, and I went to Israel I've been there 3 times now, and I remember everyone saying, oh, you got to go to Israel. It's amazing. And I always thought, give me a break. You know, I believe the Bible. I don't need to go to Israel. And I go to Israel, and I just bawl like a baby. But what hit me is it was real. It was right here. This is where he walked on water. And the disciples were real people, many of them uneducated. They made mistakes. And so these normal guys are doing incredible things. Incredible. I want to see this. I want to walk in this kind of power. How many of you want to walk in this kind of power? It wasn't just for back then, because I read a little verse in Hebrews that says that Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He hasn't stopped healing. He hasn't stopped pouring out his power. So what is up? What up with that? All right, sorry. The real phrase that gets me is in verse 6. Peter says, "What I have, I give you." Say that with me. What I have, I give you. Peter knew what he had. Peter absolutely knew he had it. And so therefore, he could give it. There's really only three options for everyone listening here. Either you don't have it, and so you can't give it. You can't give what you don't have. For 18 years of my life, I grew up in church. I was born in church. I tell people all the time I had a major drug problem growing up, and that was I was drugged to church every week. All right, there's my joke. Okay, I had no option. My dad was a pastor, was a missionary. I had to go. And I'll be honest, I hated church. At the age of 18, I swore I would never go back to church. I was 17, sorry. I swore I'd never go back to church ever again. And so for all those years, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't have it. I had nothing to give. And I'll never forget a guy, I can't remember his name, in high school. His parents were diplomats, and we had gone out egging. He had diplomatic plates, so the police can't even stop you in Mexico City. And we were totally messed up. He was getting drunk, and all of a sudden he breaks down and starts talking about Jesus. And he's like, "Man, I remember this camp I went to in Texas, and they talked about Jesus, and I know I'm not right." And I remember looking at him and saying, "I don't even know what you're talking about, dude. Stop." I mean, I could have led him to the Lord, but I did not have it. I didn't. So it's either you don't have it, and so you have nothing to give, but if you have been born again, if you believe in Jesus, then you have it. You have power. We'll talk about what it is, power and authority, the name of Jesus. Jesus dwells inside of you. I have a friend that's a missionary in Honduras, and he says this. He goes, "We don't have such a hard time believing in Christ, but we have a really hard time believing in Christ in us, the hope of glory." He dwells inside of us by the Spirit, and he wants out. He wants to flow through us. And so it's either you don't have it, so therefore you can't give it, or we do have it, but we're ignorant of the fact that we have it, and so therefore we don't give it, because we don't really know what we have. And that's where I think a lot of believers are. We don't really know the treasure that is in this jar of clay. It says that in 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure. Not we're going to have. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And we fixate on the jar of clay. "Oh, I'm just lowly jar of clay, man. I can't do nothing." And it's this false humility. "I just can't do anything." No, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. If you're a believer, you have power and you have amazing stuff. My voice went really high right there. To give the world around you. Amen? So in a way, it's like if someone asked me, "Hey, Ryan, can you spot me 20 bucks? I'm like, "Man, I'm sorry. Silver and gold have I none." That's what the Bible says. And I just don't think I do. And then I get home, I realize, oh, wow, I had like $100 in my pocket. I didn't even realize it. That's where I think a lot of us are, is we don't realize the amazing treasure that is in us. And where God wants to take us is where Peter is here, where he knows what he has. Now, Peter wasn't always there, because this is Acts chapter 3. This is not Acts chapter 1. He experienced something in the previous chapter that set him up for this, and we're going to talk about that. But I want to point out a couple things. Peter knew what he had, and so he was able to give it. And look at this, because I think we would like this story a lot better if verse 1 was different. If verse 1 said, Peter and John were returning from the most anointed, earth-shattering prayer meeting ever, and that's why he prayed. Isn't that how it is? I mean, we feel God's presence, and I can do anything. It says they were on their way to pray. They hadn't even prayed yet. And so what he had was not dependent on his prayer life. I'm not bashing prayer. I love prayer. We have the privilege to pray. But what he had wasn't dependent on that. Also, what he had wasn't dependent on his money. He wasn't lying. I mean, he says it in the Bible. I think it's good. He literally was like, "Dude, I don't have any money. I got no drachmas on me." All right? Drachma. I just want to throw that out. All right. He says, "Silver and gold have I none." It wasn't dependent on his money. And then look at verse 12. It says, "When Peter saw this," they're all going crazy, "he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?'" I love that. What's the big deal, guys? I mean, it says later in the next chapter, this guy was about 40 years old, about my age, crippled from birth. It said the inference here is that he was taken there every single day. People recognized him. It's very likely Jesus passed right by this guy. And I think Jesus saw him and thought, ah, oh, Peter's got this. He doesn't know it, but later on he's gonna get this guy. So these disciples had seen him before. This guy was a cripple for all those years. But look at what he says. Why does this surprise you? This is no big deal, man. This is who Jesus is. I mean, the guy's been crippled for 40 years, and now he's jumping and doing like a backwards dunk. Wow, that was bad. He's doing a backwards dunk goal thing. Like, I don't even know what basketball is. He's jumping and praising God. And look at what he says, though. He says, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? So he makes it very clear also, hey, this is not about my amazing prayer life. This is not about my power and my godliness and because I fasted for 40 days and I'm super disciplined and I'm an amazing leader. No, he goes, this has nothing to do with that. It's faith in the name of Jesus. It's because I believe. I believe what God says about me. You know, for me and you, for I guess it's you and I. For you and I, if we're born again, to say I have nothing to give, that's a lie. That is an absolute lie. When I was on Mount Hood and we stopped and everyone stopped and I thought, no, we're done. And, you know, we get over to the side. I call the rental company. They can't help. I call AAA. They can't help. And so I just thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just sitting there. And the lady in front of me, I'm watching her as I'm sitting there in my heated car listening to a podcast. And she's trying to put her chains on. And to be honest, I should have helped her earlier. But I watch her struggle. Took a couple pictures. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, wow, what a jerk. And then she, in disgust, she goes back and just throws them in her trunk. And I thought, I should probably go help her. And so, because I put on chains all the time. My parents pastored here, and so I lived in Salem. I know Santiam Pass. I mean, I can drive with my eyes closed. In fact, I did one. No, just kidding. But, I had to put chains on all the time. And so I go up. I'm like, hey, can I help you? And she's like, yes, I don't know what to do. And so I put on the chains. Why? Because I know how to do that. I have that knowledge. And so how horrible would it have been to sit there and just laugh at her? Oh, my word. What is wrong with you? All right. I'm warm. I mean, and so I help her get her chains on. Well, then she's like, how can I help you? I'm like, I don't know. I can't even get this thing going. Well, finally, this grader came by and put some gravel. I'm like, can you just help push? And so she helped push. I'm like, come on, push harder. What's your problem, you know? Get me going. And then as soon as I hit the gravel, I just peel out, spit gravel in her face, threw a couple quarters out the window in a track. No, just kidding. Thank you. Be warm and well-fed. What's my point with this illustration? When we have something, we have the solution. And I love how it says in verse 5 that the man looked at Peter expecting to receive something. And I feel like he's a picture of the lost around us that we see all the time. And they're expecting, like, man, something? Can you give me something? And he wasn't expecting to be healed. Many times, you know, if you're lost, you don't even know what your problem is. But they look at Christians at the church like, I would hope I can get something. And Peter didn't just toss a little bit of money at him. He didn't just say, hey, God bless you, buddy. Have fun. You know, he realized, I have the solution for this guy. What was the difference? The difference is it's in Acts 3. What happened in Acts 1 and 2? Let's go, and we're going to read all of Acts 1 and 2. Just kidding. Go to Acts chapter 1. Again, we imagine the disciples just like ripped spiritually. I mean, they're ready to take the world. Jesus has told them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. You know, the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. You know, the norm in that day and age was that the average adult never went further than 30 kilometers from their birthplace their whole lifetime. There was not trains, planes, automobiles. That was the norm. So Jesus, to tell these guys, you're going to go into all the world. Really? Yeah, okay. And so you find them after Jesus' death and resurrection. You don't find them out on the street preaching Jesus and healing the sick. They're scared out of their minds. They're locked up in a room. That's why Jesus had to walk through the wall. We think that's so cool. It's actually kind of sad because they weren't going to open the door for anybody. And so Jesus comes in. And here in Acts 1, Jesus is moments away from ascending to the Father where he is now. And all the responsibility is now on these guys. If they fail, you and I are not here. So that's a pretty big responsibility. And in this very moment, in verse 6, we usually skip over this. Verse 6, they say, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I've read different commentaries on that, looked at the Greek. What were they asking? And I've come to this conclusion. That is a dumb question. Have any of you guys ever asked a dumb question before? I know I have. All right. That is just, and think about it. Jesus is moments away from leaving. It's all on them. And it would be as if, you know, Pastor Dwayne is going, well, you know, both of you, I would say that. The church has decided to pay for a 3-week vacation to Cancun, Mexico, for the Pipits to go down there. And I feel like that's a prophetic word. 3 weeks, all paid. Amen? And so we have great leaders at the church, and so Pastor Dwayne has put these guys in charge. And I'll pick on Jeremy. But Jeremy, you know, he's in charge. He's like, all right, it's all set up. And then on the way to the airport, because you guys got him a private jet. So he's going to Redmond Airport, private jet, straight to Cancun. On the way there, Jeremy's like, okay, so Pastor, when you say, like, service, what are you referring to? And, like, sermon, you're doing that, right? You're the one preaching? Like, no, you idiot. Now, he would never say that, but, like, I mean, Pastor would have to probably say, okay, you know what? I guess we'll do it later because these guys don't get it. If I were Jesus, I would have said, Father, are there alternates? Like, are there other guys? Can I have 10 more years? How can you ask me this right now? Are you kidding me? They were basically saying, don't go. Like the song, please don't go, you know? All right, whatever. They were saying, like, you can walk through walls. You're resurrected. We can't do this. Are you going to restore the kingdom now and kick the Romans out and take over? Do it now. But Jesus, look at how he's not concerned. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. A very merciful response. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up. Those are the last words of Jesus physically on the earth. The key word there is the word but. I tell people when I speak to youth, that is a very big but right there. Don't be offended, B-U-T, all right? But is a conjunction. You guys remember conjunction, junction? What's your function? How many of you love grammar, all right? Don't fall asleep on me here. The word but wipes out what comes before it. It connects two ideas. And so Jesus is, here's this display of ignorance, cowardice, confusion by the disciples. Oh, don't go. What are you going to do? And Jesus basically says, look, I get it. You guys, you don't understand. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be fine. Bye. In a sense. That's basically what happens. And you go to Acts chapter 2, and God takes these weak, close-minded, don't understand, scared individuals, and he pours out his Spirit on them, and it changes them. Peter, who denied Christ just a couple weeks before, is standing up and preaching in Jerusalem, where they killed Jesus, and preaching boldly. Now go with me to Acts 2, and let's go to verse 16. Because this is Peter, the one that did the miracle in Acts 3, describing the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It is the evidence of speaking in tongues. It is not the only goal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You with me? I'm Pentecostal. The Holy Spirit changed my life. But it's not just speak in tongues. Sweet, you got it. This is Peter's explanation of the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I have sons. 11, 8, and 3 are their names. And sons and daughters are characterized by their immaturity. The things that come out of their mouth, like, oh my word, it's hilarious. Well, he says when the Spirit comes, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. And not like stupid, not like I ate pizza, too much pizza the night before. They're going to declare what God is saying, what God is doing, what he's going to do. They're going to see things that they can't see with their natural eye. It says your young men will see visions. That's beyond what you can naturally see. It says your old men will dream dreams. Amen, old men? All right, just kidding. Normally, when you're up in age, your memories are much bigger than your dream. You don't have dreams anymore. It's, I just want to go be with Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit comes, no. I mean, I see things. I'm dreaming again. I love the last one. He says, and on my servants, that's slaves. That's not employee. That's like you have no hope in life ever. You're a slave. It says, on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The lowest member of society, the people most despised, I'm going to pour my spirit out on them. Visions, dreams, prophecy. God takes you from this closed-minded, we can't do it, we just got to protect ourselves, I'm scared, and the Spirit comes, and it's nothing is impossible. I know what I have. The Holy Spirit reveals to us what we have. This amazing inheritance in the saints. I have power and I have authority everywhere I go. It's not dependent on my feelings. It's not dependent on how much I prayed, on how disciplined I am. It's dependent on my belief in Jesus. And so everywhere I go, I have power and authority to bring change. Do you believe that today? Everywhere you are a walking wrecking ball. All right? That's not about your weight. That's about the power on you, okay? Like I'm insulted. I can't believe you just said that. Power and authority. Imagine you're a police officer because authority is the badge. Authority, that's I have authority. And the power is the gun. And there's something happening. You're a police officer. You're posted outside of a convenience store. And all of a sudden, there's a robbery taking place. And imagine this police officer, you know, calls headquarters. You got to send somebody right now. There's a robbery happening. Please send help. Like, what are you talking about, officer, blah, blah, blah? You're stationed right there. You got to send help, please. What would they say? That's the reason you're there. Use your authority and use your power. We would look down on someone that has that authority and has that power and refuse to do anything. We'd say, what a coward. What is up with that? And how often do we do that? Lord, send someone to my neighbor. Lord, cast him out. I hate him. Lord, send your fiery judgment on. And God's saying, I put you there for him. I placed you, Lord, he's such a godless jerk. Lord, yeah, exactly. You're supposed to reach him. You hear what I'm saying? We're so often asking God to pour out what he's already given us. Notice that Peter didn't say, hey, man, would you mind if I prayed for you? See if it might be God's will to heal you? No. He said, hey, I got it. You need it. Get up. Get up. Jesus didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal them. I don't like that. But that's what he said. Heal them. We've been living in this. I've been consumed with this because I believe God is calling the church in this day to realize what we have. We have so much, and it's not dependent on how you look, how you feel, how much you prayed. I'm not against prayer. I'm not against, it's not your money. It's not how pious you are. It's the gospel. It's Jesus is in you. And some of the most amazing things I've seen have been when I don't feel spiritual. I was in New Jersey a few weeks ago. It was more than a few weeks ago, a few months ago. And what I do when I'm out, I pray, Lord, give me your heart for the person. You know, if I'm sitting on a plane next to somebody, God, give me your heart for them. And that's usually when God will speak to me about them. And so the waitress came up. I was eating breakfast, and she comes up, and I just prayed, Lord, give me your heart for her, and I don't know what she's going through. And I felt the Lord just impress on me, you know, Ryan, she has a son, and I want you to tell her that I'm going to bless her son greatly. That's all I felt. And so she came back, and I said, hey, you know, my name's Ryan. I love Jesus. He changed my life. And, you know, as I was just sitting there, I just prayed for you, and I felt like God told me that you have a son and that God is going to bless him mightily. And I felt so good. God's going to bless him mightily. And she looked at me and she goes, I don't have any kids, and walked away. I thought, dang it, check, please. I got to go. All right. I'm with the Mormon church. And I it was bad. And I'm sweating. I'm like, oh, my word, how embarrassing. Like, that was the 38 pieces of bacon that I ate, you know. And I'm like, Lord, what's up with that? You know, like, God, did I totally miss it? And I feel like the Lord's telling me, no, Ryan, she's lying. She has a son. Tell her again. And I'll be honest with you guys, I was too chicken. So she comes back, and I'm like, oh, I can't do this. And so she stops. She goes, hey, what is your deal? She goes, why would you say that to me? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm so sorry. Like, I thought I had power and authority. I don't know. And she goes, listen to me. She goes, I've had a really rough life. She said, nobody knows this. I have not told a soul that I am pregnant, and I don't even know who the dad is. And she's like, yesterday I went in for an ultrasound and found out that I have a son. I'm like, oh, yeah. Oh, it was so awesome. And so then she's just all ears. She's like, how did you? I said, I didn't know that. The Holy Spirit told me, and he loves you. And I was able to share Christ with her. Before we left, seriously, she's like, everyone, come here. Oh, my gosh, you've got to hear this. And she announces to everyone that she's pregnant, and this guy knew. You know, I'm like, I'm not the father. I didn't do anything. You know, I'm telling you, God, I lost you on the last one. Sorry. He wants to use us. He wants to use us in greater ways than we think. And it's not dependent on how much you pray. Prayer is good. It's not dependent on your money. People need the power of God, and we have it. One of the most amazing visions, when I just got saved, God gave me a vision where I was preaching in this stadium. And it was one of the most powerful experiences of my life. Fast forward more than 10 years. We're in Mexico City. We did this event in the Aztec Stadium. We had Hillsong and all this stuff, and it sounds real great. It was awful. I'll be honest. Not Hillsong's fault. They're amazing. We did not know what we were doing. We were so in over our heads. I dealt with spiritual attack like I never even imagined was possible. It was unreal. And so during the event, I'll be honest with you, I was ready for it to be done. We'd invited governors of all the states of Mexico. We had 6 governors of the states of Mexico. One of them is the president now that we got to pray over. And at one point, Darlene Check, who was there at that time, she was going to hand it over to the pastor, Salatiel Ramirez, who was going to give an evangelistic message. And so I probably had not slept in 2 days. I definitely had not prayed in at least a week. I'm just being honest, full disclosure, all right? So I'm not like, you know, sensing the presence of God. I just had a fight with the sound guy, and then the screen wasn't working. I'm like, shut up, put it up there. That's the attitude I was in, all right? And I go back there, and I'm just checking with Salah. I'm like, hey, Salah, you ready? You're up in 5 minutes. And he's like, he kind of looked weird. He's like, no. God told me I'm not supposed to preach. And I'm like, shut up. God, that is not God. That is the voice of the devil. That's the voice of Satan. You're up, dude. And he's like, no. And he takes his Bible and he just shoves it in my chest. He goes, you're supposed to preach. I'm like, no, I'm not. I shove it back. And there's 50,000 people there. And I shove it back. I'm like, no, not me. And so he literally, like, disrespectfully just tosses the Bible at me and walks away, and he's like, I'm not doing it. And so I, you know, catch the Bible. And I'm like, what? And by then, you know, I have, like, in my ear, they're like, 60 seconds. I'm like, what? And so I go up, and there's Darlene Check. She's trying to pronounce his name and couldn't, you know, and she's like, now we're going to invite Pastor to come. And I go out in that condition. Okay, I'm not feeling the glory. I'm not feeling anything. I did not come out of a prayer meeting. I was not mentally in a great place. And I come out, and in that moment, just the Holy Spirit says, just speak from your heart. And I just started to share my testimony, and God gave me scripture. And we saw thousands of people come to Christ. And I'm getting off the stage, and as I'm getting off, I realize that was exactly what the Lord showed me in a vision more than 10 years earlier. It's what we have is not dependent on anything else except faith in Christ. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not encouraging you to never pray, okay? All right? I can't believe he's saying that. No, it's faith in Jesus. And what I pray that you would realize today is that you have it. You have incredible authority and power. You already have it. So give it. Give it away. And I think what we need in the church is the Holy Spirit to help us. That's what was different that day. Peter, I'm sure, had seen this guy before. But when he walks by, there's that weird interchange. The guy's looking at him. He's looking at them. Look at us. They're staring at each other. It was the Holy Spirit prompting him. That's what we need. to realize what we have. Would you stand with me? If you know Jesus, you have it. You have it. You are the answer to the prayers of your lost neighbors that are crying out that you don't even know. God, is there any hope? And I'm not saying it has to be like an amazing prophetic word. I mean, the lady that I helped get her chains on, I didn't give her the whole plan of salvation and a prophetic. Sometimes just being nice. But God wants us to bless people around us because we have what they need. But we need to believe that we have it so that we can give it. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We may be just jars of clay, but may we fixate not on ourselves, but on the treasure that we actually have and that we can give away. Holy Spirit, bring revelation to our hearts. Bring revelation to our hearts right now in Jesus' name and raise up a powerful church. I feel like God is saying to you, you are already powerful. You just don't realize it. You don't even know the power and authority that you have. And the devil loves to convince you that you don't have it, that you're nothing, that you're less than. In the name of Jesus, I break off those lies off of you right now. It's not about how pious and how disciplined and how amazing you pray. It's about your faith in Jesus. Yes, Lord. Break off the lies, Lord, so that we can break out, so that we can step out in boldness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.